This reading is from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is God's word.
Now let's read the Bible from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, 13 to 16. The Church Bible, page 976. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. This is the word of our God.
Catherine, thank you very much for reading for us. Please do keep your Bibles open there, Matthew chapter 5. And while I get it open in front of me as well, let me lead us in prayer once again. Father God, thank you that you are indeed rich in mercy. And we pray that in your kindness, in your goodness, in your mercy, you would give us ears to hear, that we might not only understand what Jesus is saying, but long to put it into practice in our lives, and all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the difference between a zebra and a peacock? The difference between a zebra and a peacock, or between a chameleon and a glowworm? It is, isn't it, that one blends in, it's part of the crowd, and the other stands out. It is distinct. Or I could ask, what is the difference between a penknife and a chocolate teapot? When I was younger, I was given a copy of this book called The Chocolate Teapot. Anyone probably of about my age recognize that? One or two glimmers of recognition. It was helpful for me when I was at secondary school reading through it. All about how to live as a Christian at school. And the clue really is in the title. A chocolate teapot is obviously entirely useless. But a penknife has loads of uses. And all of this is basically getting at what Jesus is saying in our reading today. Followers of Jesus Christ, genuine, authentic Christians, are to be distinctive and useful for God's glory. There's really the big idea. I hope you listen to the rest of what I'm going to say, but there is the big idea. Followers of Jesus Christ are to be distinctive and useful for God's glory. If we were here last week, we'll know we've recently started a series on what is often called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been preaching repentance, the need to turn back to him and ask him for forgiveness. And now he's explaining what it looks like to follow him. Here's what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven. Here's the description of why it's so brilliant to be a Christian. Last week, if you look at Matthew 5, we'll see we had the list of blessings known as the Beatitudes, verses 1 to 12. Jesus starts with 8 almost bullet points of kingdom attributes. He outlines the status of Christians, their attitude in the first half, shown in their actions in the second half of the list. And it's helpful to remember what we saw last week. There are two audiences here. Just look back to verse 1 with me again, chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to them, and he opened his mouth and taught them. We've got those in the kingdom, the disciples, and we've got the crowds, those just listening in. So again, as we work through these verses, it should be a comfort, a reassurance to the believer. It'll also be a challenge and confronting for the Christian. And it will expose all of us, but also draw us in. The life Jesus describes really is the very best way to live, which shouldn't actually surprise us, as you'd think the Creator knows the best way to live in his creation. So let's turn to verses 13 to 16, our passage this morning. And the first thing I want us to note is Jesus' followers are distinctive and useful. You'll see it there on the outline. These verses have produced some of the most famous sayings in the English language. But it can make it harder to see what Jesus is really saying. We talk about someone being the salt of the earth, and you mean that they're really good, they're an honest kind of person. Or someone tells you not to hide your light under a bushel, maybe you've been told that before, and it's all about not hiding your talent for singing or cooking or juggling, whatever else it might be. And neither are really what Jesus is on about here. And are there only two pictures, or are there three in these verses? The first image is clear enough, isn't it? Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So there's salt, image one. And secondly, light. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. The question is whether the city on a hill, did you spot that, is a separate image? And I think it's image one, salt. Image two, light, with two sub-pictures, as it were. We get kind of 2A, a city, and 2B, a lamp. Both illustrating what Jesus means by being the light of the world. Does that make sense? But really the big question is, what does Jesus mean? The problem is we don't get a lot of unpacking here. These are like Matthew's sermon notes. So there's a danger. We hear Jesus talk about salt, and immediately we just start thinking of all the things we think of about salt and the uses for salt. So there's adding flavor to food. It's a preservative. It's used to ruin someone's land, or it was. It was rubbed into babies. It's a purifying agent. It's necessary for our bodies to work. It was a currency. We could add more and more uses. You could pick your favorite and almost say whatever you want. Christians are to be in society, but not of it, so we can be a preservative, preserving things. Christians are to add flavor to the culture around us. Christians are to purify the world, and so on. But there are loads of uses for salt. So which one is correct? Well, it's helpful to remember Bible words have Bible meanings. So how does the Bible talk about salt? What uses would Jesus have been familiar with? Well, we get lots of those uses I just mentioned in the Old Testament. There may be something in all of them. But the one that stands out is when God's word talks both about salt and at the same time, God's people. See, that's what Jesus is putting together here, isn't it? You are the salt of the earth. And earth can mean land, that is Israel. These disciples listening in to Jesus are now the covenant people of God. And what they're to be is distinctive, different, set apart, useful. They're to live like it. Doesn't it make sense of how verse 13 follows on from verse 12? Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The prophets had a particular role. They spoke God's word. They were persecuted for being faithful to God. And Jesus is making a deliberate comparison with his followers. And so just listen to what we read back in Leviticus chapter 2. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. Or Numbers 18, all the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord I give to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and your offspring with you. Or if you're making notes, 2 Chronicles 13, God talks about giving the kingship to David and his sons by a covenant of salt. So Jesus is saying his followers now are God's salty people, as it were, his covenant people. They are the new, distinct, different, prophetic people of God. I think the point about salt is it's useful, it's different, it's indispensable, and crucially, in the Old Testament, it marks God's people out as God's people. There's no one particular use in mind. And it's similar with light, except Jesus gives us two examples here. Once again, we need to remember Bible words have Bible meanings. So we didn't flag it up last week, but lots of verses 1 to 12 from Matthew 5 come from Isaiah 61. And just before chapter 61, we get these words, Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Do you get the imagery going on there? In fact, just listen to what comes immediately after Isaiah 61. For Zion's sake, I'll not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I'll not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give you. And do you see the imagery going on there? We've got Zion, God's city on a hill, but also Zion as God's people, God's covenant, salty people, described as light, light in the darkness, light to the nations. In fact, back in Matthew 4, Jesus is the light dawning in the darkness. Quoting Isaiah 9 this time, but also picking up Isaiah 42, 49. Jesus is the light for the nations. But here in Matthew 5, he extends the description of himself to his people. And if we're not yet convinced, did you spot how earth, verse 13, is changed to world, verse 14, picking up that language of nations from Isaiah? Just in case that was all slightly a moment where you switched off, here's the headline again for us. Both salt and light, I think, are making the same point. They are a picture of God's covenant people being God's covenant people. Like the prophets, they're being distinctive and useful. Jesus is saying his followers are different. They're being who God's people were always meant to be. It is a monumental privilege. It is a stratospheric status to be salt of the earth, to be God's light in the world. And so it means God's people have a purpose. What is the purpose of being distinctive? What's the danger if we're not useful? Well, Jesus' followers have a warning and a purpose. They come in both pictures, a warning and a purpose. Let's start with the negative, since Jesus does. Verse 13 again. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Losing your saltiness is literally becoming foolish or pointless. This is salt that's ceased to be salt. Now, if there are any chemists in our midst, please don't come and tell me that salt can't stop being salt. I'm not a scientist, but I did go onto the internet in the week, and I know enough now to know that sodium chloride can only be sodium chloride. But back then, you'd have a block of salt, and it'd be sodium chloride mixed in with other stuff, things like a gypsum. And so when the salt leaches out, the salt, as it were, ceases to be salt, and so is useless. It is good for nothing, just getting thrown out and trampled. Now, we don't want to try and make Jesus' illustration walk on all fours, as one writer puts it. But could it be this is a picture of the person who claims to be a Christian, but proves to be no different to the world? It would fit with the tone of judgment, wouldn't it? And being trampled underfoot, it could either be the justified scorn society has for those who fail to walk the talk, or it could even be looking forward to God's final judgment. And like so often in the Bible, warnings are meant to keep the genuine believer genuinely believing. Maybe we hear this warning and we're unsettled. Am I in danger of losing my saltiness? Am I salty enough for Jesus? So we must remember what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, be salt. Be light, is he? You are the salt. You are the light. Jesus is basically saying, you do you, assuming you are a real follower of his. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this is who you already are. We just need to live out who we are in Jesus. In Nate's bedroom, there's a Lion King poster with one of the quotes from the film on it. It says, remember who you are. And Claire justifies it to me. She says she's happy to have it up because it is true, basically. Jesus is saying, remember who you are and live like it. We mustn't waste our distinctiveness, our difference. It's similar to verse 15, isn't it? Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. It is literally pointless to light a lamp and put it under a basket. How ridiculous it would be to do that. But Jesus wants his followers to avoid being ridiculous. A Christian who fails to live differently to the world is a disaster. Currently, the General Synod of the Church of England are meeting up in York, and it's the kind of place where all the important decisions get made. So let's remember to pray for Andrew Smith up there, one of our church family, and thank God for his willingness to serve in this way. And there is a choice, isn't there? Stick to what the Bible teaches, and so stick out, or just blend in. And so often the powers that be seem to want to be cultural chameleons. But Christians are God's covenant people. We've been set apart. We are the light of the world. It implies there is darkness in the world. It's right there's a distinction. And it's also right there's persecution. Remember, Jesus has just been talking about getting reviled and persecuted, verse 11. He knows there's this ever-present temptation to keep our heads just below the parapet. There's the story, I have no idea whether it's true or not, but there's a story of someone training to be a policeman. And they're given a scenario and asked what they'd do. The instructor says, you come upon a car that's been involved in a crash and you smell alcohol coming from the direction of the driver. There's also a woman passing by who's heavily pregnant and she just happens to go into labour. Behind you, you hear a fire alarm going off and notice a building beginning to go up in flames. And out of the corner of your eye, you spotted a wanted fugitive. What do you do? And the trainee just says, I'd take off my uniform and blend in. It is always the temptation, always the danger. We fail to be distinctive and we fail to be useful. Just go with the flow. So much easier, but it is disastrous. Just this week, I came across a quote from one of my favorite 4th century preachers, John Chrysostom, and it is fair to say it is a bit of a gut punch. So there is your warning about this quote from Chrysostom, but it still feels as fresh as ever, even 1,600 years later. He says this, "For this cause the very heathens disbelieve the things that we say, since our doings, not our sayings, are the demonstration which they are willing to receive from us. And when they see us building ourselves fine houses and laying out gardens and baths and buying fields, they are not willing to believe that we are preparing for another sort of residence away from our city. Do you not hear Christ say that he left us to be for salt and for lights in this world, in order that we may both brace up those that are melting in luxury and enlighten them that are darkened by the care of wealth? It is essential we live as God's people. And we see just how vital it is that we live as God's people when we look at the positive purpose. Now, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, why is it good? Why is it essential to live like this? It brings glory to God. It points people to God. We've been made different by God to point people to God. Yes, we have an incredible status if we're a Christian, but we must live it out. Or to tweak a famous superhero line, with great privilege comes great responsibility. Now, once again, the background in Isaiah is really helpful here. Isaiah says, "The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." And through Isaiah, the Lord God says, "Your people shall all be righteous, that I may be glorified." So Jesus is the light of the nations. He is the light shining in the darkness. But as his people, as those in Christ, we are also the light of the world. As we live like Jesus, as we do good works, so we reflect him and bring people to saving faith in him, and so bring glory to the Father. Perhaps we heard a few years ago about a Norwegian town deep in a valley. It was on some of the news outlets, and it only gets direct sunlight for about half the year. So back in 2013, they built some massive mirrors up on one of the mountains to reflect sunlight down to this town. In Matthew 5, it is like we are giant mirrors. We live like Jesus. We reflect his light. And in time, some people will see our good works and give glory to God. Giving glory to God, it's shorthand for people turning back to him in repentance and faith and receiving life in Jesus and praising God for all eternity. God is glorified in salvation. Again, Isaiah says, "I'll make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." There's the purpose. So Jesus assumes those around us will hear of our Heavenly Father from us. It's not saying be super nice to your neighbours and love them into the kingdom, but don't worry about speaking to them about Jesus. No, Jesus assumes we'll be speaking of our Heavenly Father, and our good works will make people sit up and pay attention. They'll want to find out more. Again, just to keep it simple, Jesus' followers are to live like Jesus. As we do so, we will reflect Jesus to a dark world. And as some are exposed by the light, some will also be drawn to the light. And notice it's not an optional extra in the Christian life. This isn't something just for super keen Christians. No, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Not just some Christians, you all, without exception, if you are a believer in Jesus. Also, it is you, plural. We're in this together. It is a corporate identity, a corporate responsibility. In the classroom, in the office, on the Zoom call, in the pub with friends, at the school gate, wherever we are, this is our identity. The question is always, will we live like it? It's been a while since we've heard from J.C. Ryle, but here he is helpful once again. The gospel was not meant merely to reside in our intellect, memories, and tongues, but to be seen in our lives. Now, we may well be asking, well, what are the good works we're to do? These good works that make people sit up and notice and come to Christ and give glory to God. And we need to keep listening in to the rest of chapters 5 to 7 to find out what some of the good deeds are Jesus has in mind. Or we could go back to the Beatitudes last week and remind ourselves what Jesus has already told us. And we just look down to those verses. If we were all living out verses 1 to 12, 2 to 12, wouldn't it be an incredibly powerful witness to a world so bereft of morals? And despite our culture moving further and further away from God's word, there is still, though, an innate desire for goodness, for integrity. Surely part of Boris's failure, his fall from power, is inextricably tied to his struggles to tell the truth. People can spot hypocrisy and they hate it. But also when people show genuine mercy, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, when we live as peacemakers, it is otherworldly. Perhaps we're here today and we're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, look at Christians. Listen to them. And work out what's behind it all. Grab one of these Matthew's Gospels. We've got plenty of them out on the bookstall. Grab one, have a read. And think for yourself as a thinking adult. Either there is a God who has made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ, or there's not. Either Jesus is the only way to be saved through his death on the cross, or he's not. Either Jesus rose from the dead, he is God's king, ruling over all people for all time, or he's just a pretender to the throne. By the way Christians live and what we say, it should convince some there is more to life purely than what our senses pick up. Jesus really is Lord and Saviour. And if you're someone who's not yet a Christian and you want it to be true of you, well, you just need to ask. Later on, Jesus will say, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. We just need to turn back to God, recognizing our need of rescue, and asking for that rescue. In other words, we need to repent. And it is still true for the committed Christian. Perhaps like me, you know, as you look back, even over the last week, there are times when we fail to live as salt and light. We may be more aware of our bad works than our good works. And so once again, we need to go back to Jesus day after day after day. And in him, we find forgiveness. And in him, we also find the strength to live as we already are. We're reminded who God's already made us in him. And so we're equipped by his grace once again to live like him for God's glory. Let's pray together. Some words from Isaiah 49 again. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the one who has truly been set apart to bring glory to you. But we do praise you as those in Christ, that we are the salt of the earth, we are your people, we are distinct and separate, and we are the light of the world reflecting Jesus to a desperately dark world that needs a rescue. Please help us to rejoice in who you have made us in Jesus, and give us the strength by your grace to live it out, that many might come to give glory to you, our Father who is in heaven. Amen.